thank God for the talent that he's sent to us here at Fellowship Baptist Church. All right, you have your Bible open to Romans chapter number 5. I'm going to find my notes, first of all. And then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what God's laid on my heart for the message today. In chapter 4, we talked about justification, and we talked about illustrations of justification. We talked about Abraham, if you'll remember, and then we talked about David. These are two biblical illustrations of the Old Testament of justification. And then we moved into chapter 5, and we began to talk about benefits of justification. Now, in case you did not get them when you were here last week, or if you missed last week, I just want to give them to you briefly. There's 7 biblical benefits of justification. Number 1, peace with God. That's in verse number 1. Number 2, access into the presence of God. Number 3 is also found in verse number 2. We get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. One day, brethren, we're going to be in the presence of God. Right now, we rejoice that he's in our presence. One day, we're going to rejoice because we're going to be in his presence. And so we thank the Lord for that. Then the fourth benefit is that we know some things. And this deals with Christian character. And that's found in verse number 3, 4, and 5. And we'll talk about that a little more today. The fifth thing is that we have hope. A hope that maketh not ashamed. I'm glad for the anticipation of not only the help of God, but the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse number 9 gives us the 6th benefit, and that is we've been saved from wrath through him. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. And then the 7th is the latter part of verse number 11. We have now received the atonement. The atonement. We've been reconciled. Now, God hasn't been reconciled. God did nothing to be reconciled for. We're the ones who declared war on God. Now, what did God do in response to man's declaring war on him? It's because the Bible says friendship with this world is enmity with God. When we were lost, look if you would, down in the scripture, it says that we were enemies. In verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. God reconciled us. Now, God, what he could have done, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this as we get deeper into this section of Scripture. God could have said, well, then if you want to fight, we'll fight. And he could have answered our declaration of war. But God made a declaration of his own. And God did not make war. God made peace through the blood of his cross. I want you to think about that with me just for a moment. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 9 that God hath made peace with us through the blood of his cross. Not only had we declared war on God, but we exhibited the evil, heinous wickedness of man when God sent his Son to make peace with man so that we could have peace with God. Our response to that was that we crucified the Prince of Glory. So I didn't. Well, if you'd have been there, you would have. Your sins is what sent him to the cross. And so instead of us accepting God's peace offering, we declined it and we crucified his Son. We spit in his face and we said, this is what we think about your offering for our sin. Now, what did God do in response to that? Instead of God making war through the blood of his cross, I want you to listen to me. Instead of God making war through the blood of his cross, instead of God responding to our actions toward his Son with saying, if that's what you want, then I will unleash my wrath, God responded with peace and made a way that through the death, the eventual burial, and then the resurrection of Christ, now we can have peace through the blood of his cross. I'm so thankful that God did that for me. I am so thankful that when I was an enemy with God, he was my friend, and he sought me and bought me with his own precious blood. Amen. God help you and God help me to always remember the goodness and kindness of God toward us as sinners. I want you to think with me. I want to give you three thoughts. We'll develop two of them. In verses 1 through 5, we see how God lifted us. And we're going to talk about our standing and our state. See, there are two different things that since we've been justified. We have a standing in Christ and we have a state in Christ. The standing is permanent. It's fixed. We stand before him redeemed. Our state is progressive. It's something that changes through the course of life. As God matures us and develops us, our lives are changing. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son. I want you to understand that. See, every day will be different for a believer in our state. But in our standing, we stand whole. We stand redeemed. We stand in Christ. That doesn't change. Your standing before God when you get saved doesn't change. But our state does. Our standing is perfect. It's permanent. But our state is progressive. It's ever changing as we're developed, as we grow, as we mature, and as we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. So we see how he lifted us. And then in verses 6 through verse number 11, we see how he loved us. And we're going to finish our message this morning on that, God's love toward us. Next week, the Lord willing, or when we get back into the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, we'll begin in verse number 12 and go down through the remainder of the chapter, verse 21, and talk about how he loosed us. We've been set free, brethren. We've been set free. Now, some folks are still living in the bondage of their past, and there's no need in you doing that. If you have been set free, if the Son hath made you free, you're free indeed. Amen. You need to rejoice in your newfound faith, in the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in that, you see, that God has made you free. Live the free life, right? Live the free life. You say, well, now preacher, I don't know that I agree with that. I think that when people live free, they live any way they want to. Well, now listen, living free is like a train on the track. That's right. The track that God has placed you on will get you to where he desires for you to be. You get off that track and you're not going to be free at all. Now, the world and the devil and the flesh are going to try to tell you, well, you need to get off track. You don't need to be confined to just the track. You need to get off track so you can be free. No, free is on the track. That's what free is. Free is on the track. Don't ever get that mixed up. The devil will lie to you. The devil will lie to me. The devil has lied and will lie. That's all he knows how to do is lie. He's the father of lies. And he'll tell you what you need to do is do it your way. You need to do it your way. No, you do it God's way. Now, we've been set free not to live any old way we want. We've been set free to live in accordance to the commandments of God. And the commandments of God are not grievous. That's right. When you've been set free. So, well, the commandments of God are grievous to me. You need to check up and see if you've been set free. So let's talk about this just for a moment. We're going to start with being lifted. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, there's two words I'd like for you to write down. We're going to talk about how God lifted us, and we're going to talk about our standing and our state. When we think about our standing, there's two words in verse 1 and 2 that jump out at me, okay? Now, one of them is implied, and one of them is named. Acceptance in verse number 1 and access. It's actually mentioned by name, access. We have been accepted in verse number 1. God has received the offering that was paid for the penalty of our sin, and we have been accepted. We now have peace with God. We have peace with God, not in our own merit, not our own merit, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Amen. We are accepted. It's a wonderful thing to be accepted of God. Number two, because we have been accepted, and I'm talking about our standing, we have access. We have access. Verse number two says we have access. In verse number two, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we what? Stand. This is our standing we're talking about. We stand redeemed. We stand before God justified. Please don't miss this. When you got saved in the grace of God, when I received the finished work of Jesus for the remission of my sin, God now sees me in His Son. When He looks on me, He sees me through the blood of Christ. That's what God sees in my life. That's my standing. That's my standing. That's your standing, as you're saved. Now, don't ever let the devil try to tell you that when God looks on you, that He looks at you any other way. Because the Scripture teaches we're in Christ. And we'll get to that in fuller detail in just a moment in verse number 9, 10, and 11. So we see that we've been lifted. And we've been lifted as we look at our standing. We are before Christ, we are in Christ, and God looks on us as we are redeemed. We've been made whole. See, when God sees me, He doesn't see me in my sin. Please don't miss this. God sees me the righteousness of Christ. Write this verse down. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him, that's Christ, to be sin for us. See, Jesus became my sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when God sees me, He doesn't see my sin. That went to Jesus when I got saved. His righteousness has been imputed. You may remember we talked about this in detail. And so now when God sees me, because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to my account, God sees me as righteous. You say, preacher, are you righteous? In Christ I am. Amen. As I stand before the Lord, I stand righteous through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in verses number 3, we're going to develop this a little more. We ended here last week. In verses 3 through 5, we see our state. Well, this is ever-changing. And this is what He said. He said in verse number 3, and not only so, not only do we have a standing wherein we stand, verse number 2, but we have a state. And it's ever-changing, and God allows things in our lives to get us to where He desires us to be. You see, the Bible does teach in Romans 8, later on in Romans here, that we are being conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is that conforming process? What does it consist of? Well, look at the Scripture. This is just one of the ways. He says, in verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You say, I don't know if I'm glorying in any tribulations. Well, now, not so much as maybe the actual tribulations as they're happening, but the eventual results that tribulation bring into my life, I sure do thank God for them. You following me? I may not be able to rejoice and glory in some of the things that God has allowed me to encounter in my life, but I sure am thankful for those hard places. Now listen to me. Don't you miss this. See, it's the hard places, brethren. It's the tough times. You listening? It's the hard places, the tough times, the trials that builds character, that builds that stick-to-itiveness with us, that causes us to be steadfast, that causes us to trust Christ in our lives, to trust Him, to know that God has our best interests in mind. Look at what He said here. He said, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. Have you got there yet? Knowing. You say, well, I think that God has my best interests in mind. Well, listen, you're still in the school. God's still teaching you. Because God's going to teach us until we get to the place of where we just know that whatever God brings about in my life is going to make me better. for him, for my good, God's glory, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know what patience does? Patience, this word patience, I wrote it down. The word patience, perseverance, steadfastness, just stick to it, not quitting, not turning back, not giving in. Isn't that what our world needs today? And the only way you can get that is through Christ. Many Christians need this today. They faint. They turn back. They quit. And God said what you need to do is through tribulation. That word tribulation, look it up. It comes from the Latin word tribulum. Please don't miss this. Tribulum. You know what tribulum is? It's an instrument. It's an instrument of lumber that has spikes in it. And it was used in the wheat field to beat the wheat, to separate the grain and the chaff, to knock out the bad places, to knock off the soft spots, to round the edges. And he said that those tribulations will make you better. And he said, when you allow tribulation to work in your life, when I allow tribulation to work in my life, look at it in verse number 3. He said, it will work, it will produce patience, which means steadfastness, which means strong-hearted and not faint-hearted, which means I'm not giving up, I'm not rolling over, I'm not just getting out of the way so the devil can have his way. I'm going to fight. I'm going to stand. I'm going to represent the kingdom of God. Amen. Patience. Now, what does patience work? Well, tribulation worketh patience. Look again in the scripture. And tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh what? Experience. Look the word up. The word means this. It means character that has been proved. It means approved of God. And that's what leads him to make the next phrase, or the next statement we'll get to in a moment. So he said that when you go through hard times and God is with you, it brings you closer to God. It teaches us to depend more on God. It teaches us to know that God is looking out after us, that God is working all things together for our good and His glory. It teaches us so that we can know some things. And he said that as tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, so that we can have character built in our life and we can tell people, let me tell you what God did for me in this situation. Along the course of life, God will bring us into the pathway of others who are going through what we have been through. And God will use that in our lives to help them as they go through that time in their life. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. You know what our world is facing today, in particular in our nation? I think we've had a generation of parents who did not want their children to experience the hard places in life that they experienced, and it's made them soft. I don't want them to have to work like I work. Why? It made you the man that you are. It made you the lady that you are. Well, I don't want my children to go through what I went through. Now listen, I know that I speak to a group of people who understand what I'm getting ready to say. There's some things in life you do want your children to go through that you went through. Now, granted, there's some things that if you had to do over, you wouldn't want your children to go through it. But I'd say that's the minority of things. There's just some things, brethren, that young people need to experience to build character in their lives. Say amen with me, folks. Say amen. This is important that we get this. This is God's formula. This is not the preacher's formula. This is not the Baptist church's formula. This is God's formula. Tribulation, hard places, hardships, work patience. It helps us to fight through things and not roll over and give up so easily. I just have very low tolerance for quitters. Man, I'm not a quitter. By the grace of God, God's taught me you don't quit. Stand strong. Hang in there, amen. You say, well, preacher, it's hard. I know it gets hard. We all experience hardships. And there's times we need to encourage one another in the hard places. Several years ago, I did a study on the eagle, and I preached a message on the eagle. I may do that here sometime. It's been many years since I preached that message. And there's something I found out about eagles that absolutely transformed my life. Every eagle goes through a moping period. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is not in the message, but God just laid it on my heart, brought it to my remembrance, because somebody here needs to hear this today. I'm just sure of it. Every eagle, by the way, the scripture, we're studying the book of Deuteronomy. We're in chapter number 32, and the scripture teaches some good teaching about the eagle throughout the scripture, Isaiah 40, Deuteronomy 31, 32, about the eagle. Every eagle goes through what's called a moping period. It's usually around the mid years of their existence. In the moping period, the eagle doesn't reside on the clefts of the rock. The eagle goes down into the ravine, into the valley, and they refuse to eat. They get discouraged. You say, a bird, a fowl? Yes. And in this time of discouragement, they will not hunt their food to eat. And they began to lose nutrition. And they began to lose strength. And what those some eagles will do, those eagles that have been through that moping period, there have been scientists that have done studies on this. The eagles that have been through the moping period, not those that have not been through it yet, those on the backside of the moping period will begin to circle that ravine and that valley where those eagles are down there. And they will take fresh meat of kangaroos and rabbits, and they will drop it down, and they will let out a distress call to those eagles like, eat! Eat! If you don't eat, you're going to drive. If you don't eat, there's these deposits that grow over their beaks that will cause them to where their beaks will not even function properly in the moping period if they do not begin to use their beaks with some form of regularity. And those eagles that have been through the moping period will drop that meat, and they will begin to squelch and to scream distress signals, eat, 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 of encouragement to those eagles. Some of those eagles will refuse that encouraging meat that is dropped to them. Others, however, will take of that meat, and they will begin to be strengthened, and they will begin to regain strength and favor, and they will begin to rise up and mount up with as eagles with strength in their wings, and they'll begin to fly again. And they'll begin to experience their place as God has ordained it for them, which is not in the valley. It's up in the cleft of the rock, brethren. It's up in the cleft of the rock. Say, preacher, why'd you tell that story? Because some of you are in that valley, and you're weak. You're weak. And you need some Christians to kind of encamp about you and drop you some fresh hands full of purpose, some fresh nourishment, some fresh meat from the Word of God to let you know that God has not given up on you. God will never give up on you. Listen, you may give up on God, but I've got some good news for you today. God will never give up on you. Hallelujah. Never. And don't you ever, as a Christian, don't you ever give up on a Christian. How many Christians have died like many of those eagles had died physically in that moping period because they would not partake of the food, of the nourishment, of the ministry, if you will, that was offered to them. How many Christians have died spiritually because they would not take or they did not have to take? You know what it is to go through a hard time, my friend. Everybody here goes through hard times. And you need to be aware, and I need to be aware, that others are going through hard times too. When you've been through something, it really helps you to minister to others that are going through it. Amen? Amen. Paul said here, he said, tribulation, hardships, works patience. And patience, experience. And experience what? Hope. Hope. Isn't that wonderful? Expectation. Look what he said there in verse number 5. The latter part of verse 4 says, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope. That hope is ours because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Now, I studied and I looked at the layout of this verse to see what is Where's the emphasis in this verse? Is the emphasis on, look at it in verse number 5, is the emphasis when it says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us, is that love, is that hope generated from my love to God because I love Him or because of His love to me? What produces that hope? Well, I believe it could be either. I believe when we love God, we hope. We anticipate. We believe. We have confidence. That's where this word hope, the root of it comes from, confidence. We have a confidence. But I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul's saying here. I don't think Paul was saying that hope is because of my love to God. I believe he says you can take great hope. You can take great confidence because God loves you. And He will never stop loving you. See, you might could get your love off course with God, but God will never get off course with His love for you. Never. Never. And so he said, that hope maketh not ashamed. You'll never have to hold your head down and say, God, quit loving me. God doesn't love me enough to get involved in my situation. God doesn't love me to the place where He would see me through the hard times. He said, hope maketh not ashamed. Isn't that something? And then Paul does something, as he so often does. He begins to shift now. Okay? He shifts from God lifting us to God loving us. Because he said that hope is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And he said, I want to talk to you, and I'll close with this last thought here. This is the second and of the three, but I'm only going to get two today, and I purposely did that because next week we'll talk about being loosed. So God lifted us. We have a standing. We have a state, and that state is ever-changing. And God is working tribulation, that worketh patience, that worketh experience, that worketh hope. And the more of these things that go on in our lives, the more confidence we have that God loves us and He'll never leave us to ourselves and we'll never have to be ashamed of what God has brought us through or brings us to even in our lives. And so he said, hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And then look at verse number 6. He pivots. He said, speaking of that love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that's been given to us, he said in verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. My goodness. What a wonderful thing. Amen. We were yet without strength. I think again of those eagles. No strength. They couldn't feed themselves. They were without hope. They were without help. Thank God, the Maker, the Beloved One, came to them in the time of their weakness. Look at verse number 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, he said, this is the proof that God loves you. God loved you when you were unlovable. God loved you when you didn't love Him. Look at what the Scripture says now in verse number 6. Christ died for what? The ungodly. When you were saying, I don't want anything to do with you, God. God, I want nothing to do with you, your word, your son, your way. I want nothing to do with it. God said, I love you. And not only did He say, I loved you, He showed it. Christ died for the ungodly. I read something that I'd like to share with you here in just a moment. Before I do, I read a legend. There's a legend of a young man who had fallen in love. We're talking about the love of God. How can you measure it, brethren? How could I really tell you how much God loves you? I can't. I just don't have the vocabulary to do it. How can I fathom the love of God? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's beyond understanding. How can we fathom just how much God loves us? I read the legend of a young man who had fallen in love with a vile, villainous woman. And this woman told this young man, she said, "If you really love me, you'll prove it. I want you to cut out the heart of your mother and bring it to me." And he said, "The heart of my mother and bring it to you? For what?" She said, "I shall feed it to my dog." And he said, "Well, I can't do that." She said, "If you love me, you will." He loved her. He cut out the heart of his mother. And he's just running it to give it to that vile, villainous woman that he had fallen in love with. He failed. And as he stumbled and fell, the legend says that the heart, as it left his hand of his mother, whispered as it went through the wind to fall to the ground, "Are you hurt, my son? Are you okay?" You know, a mother's love is a very strong thing. But can I tell you, it pales in the comparison of God's love for you. God loves us so much, brethren, we can't fathom it. Read the Bible. The Bible teaches in several instances that God's love cannot be fathomed. It just cannot be comprehended. Scripture teaches that, and I want you to look in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." I would say that's a love that's unconditional, wouldn't you? It's unconditional. But he also taught in verse number 7 and 8, it's incomparable. He said this, he said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure," or perhaps, is what he said, "perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die." But we're not talking about good men. God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Jesus made that no secret. He said, "The Son of Man hath not come to call the righteous unto repentance, but sinners." Again, if you go through Romans, you'll see this word quite a few times. In the latter part of verse number 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ Jesus came into the world, 1 Timothy 1:15, to save sinners. Sinners. You know, sin makes fools of us all. Here's what one man had to say, and I want to read it to you. I like to read after John Phillips. If you don't read after John Phillips, I would encourage you to do so. "Christ died for the ungodly. Those iron bolts of Rome in the pierced hands of the crucified Christ could well have become thunderbolts of wrath. He could have hurled his anathemas across a guilty world. He could have summoned from the ramparts of heaven 12 shining legions with drawn and flaming swords of angels and marched to Armageddon there and then. Instead, yon lovely man cried, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Brethren, that's love. When someone has taken your only begotten son, beat him, spit upon him, mocked him, humiliated him, made an open show of him publicly, you would not expect the God of heaven to leave his son to suffer in the hands of those people for the deeds of us people. And yet he did. I had a man come to me, and he did it, and I'm glad that he did. He asked me a question, and I had to think about it for a split second. He said, "What's the difference? I'm working with," and he called the man, and he said he's a part of another religion. He said he's Islamic. I want to reach him. What's the difference? And I said, Christ rose from the grave. No other religious leader has. But as I went home and thought about it, no one's ever loved anyone like Jesus loved you. Buddha has loved no one like Jesus loves. Muhammad has loved no one like Jesus loves. Confucius has loved no one like Jesus loves. No one loves like Jesus loves. What a love. A love that cannot be separated. Peril, sword, tribulation, life, death, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God commendeth his love. Well, my time is up. We'll pick up here next week, the Lord willing. You say, preacher, how much does God love me? More than I can tell. When you really want to see the sin of man, you can go to a lot of places, and this man, he mentions it. He mentions it. Sin has outraged God and defiled both heaven and earth. You say heaven? In Lucifer, it sure did. It has introduced rebellion and ruin where once he reigned supreme. The world is haunted by demons, disease, death, and dotted with graveyards, hospitals, prisons, and mental institutions. It is ruined by vileness and squalor, misery and hatred, war and famine, blight and pestilence, death and decay. All are products of sin. And men run headlong to delve into every aspect of it. A man is hand in glove with sin. When God sent forth his Son to be their Savior, man spat into his face, plowed his back with a scourge, spiked him naked and thorn-crowned to a tree, sneered and mocked him in his anguish until the sun hid its blushing noonday face in shame and the earth quaked in terror as the bedrock granite rent wide in protest. God's response? He made peace through the blood of his cross. If you're here today and you've never experienced that peace, it is a peace that passeth all understanding. It is a peace that this world cannot give, nor can it take. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you know not this peace, it is my prayer that you know this peace today. Jesus is not a way of peace. He is the Prince of it. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Without Christ, there is no peace. He's true peace. Do you know him and the peace that he affords? I pray that you do. Would you stand, please? The Lord willing, we'll